Very interesting, very challenging. And I was really excited about this passage. We're in Jeremiah 29 because this is nestled inside this passage is probably one of the most famous verses in the biblical text. So our goal is to wrestle with that a little bit and see what that means for us as God's people today. This is a letter written to the exiles, of course, in Babylon. And I'm going to treat the majority of the first half of this letter, because really the latter half of it is kind of just a sort of an expounding of some of the pieces of the first half. So, but I'm going to read it all. Jeremiah 29 verses 1 through 23. So it's a bit of a reading, but it's pretty good. Jeremiah 29. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiachin and the queen mother, and the court officials, and all the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the skilled workers and artisans, had gone into exile in Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Eliash, son of Shaphan, and Gemira, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place which I carried you into exile. You may say, the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon. But this is what the Lord says about the king who sits on David's throne and all the people who remain in this city, your fellow citizens who did not go with you into exile. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I will send the sword, famine, and plague against them, and I will make them like figs that are so bad they cannot be eaten. I will pursue them with the sword, famine, and plague, and will make them abhorrent to the kingdoms of the earth, a curse and an object of horror and scorn and reproach among all the nations where I drive them. For they have not listened to my words, declares the Lord, words that I sent to them again and again by my servants, the prophets, and you exiles have not listened either, declares the Lord. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, all you exiles whom I have sent away from Jerusalem to Babylon. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to Ahab and Koliah and Zedekiah, son of Maasa, who are also prophesying lies to you in my name. I will deliver them into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he will put them to death before your very eyes. Because of them, all the exiles from Judah who are in Babylon will use this curse. May the Lord treat you like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon burned in the fire. For they have done outrageous things in Israel. They have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives. And in my name, they have uttered lies, which I did not authorize. I know it, and I am a witness to it, declares the Lord. This is God's word. Will you pray with me? Gracious and holy God, we pray that you would open our hearts and minds to all that you would have for us. Give us wisdom as we discern what your word has for us. Help us to be a light in this city where you have called us to live. Give us wisdom. Help us to live according to your spirit. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I just want to take a moment real quick before we really start to dig in here to define the idea of city. Because I'm going to talk a lot about the city and what it means to live in the city. And I want us to have a nuanced but broad understanding of what I mean by that. Now, first and foremost, the city that I'm speaking of this morning is, of course, this city, Edmonton. The city that we, the church, as the body of Christ, is, well, that we're located in, that we're called to. So maybe that's the most obvious reference, okay, when you think of the city. I'm referring to it here this morning. But in a more broad sense, the idea of the city is, well, it's just wherever God has placed you, wherever God has called you to live. I know that's important because we're spread out throughout not just the city of Edmonton, but Sherwood Park, Spruce Grove, Leduc, you know, so on and so forth. We're spread out all over the place. And so it's important to think of the city as the place where God has called you to live 90% of your life. And then, of course, to interact with and understand that on that broad scale. Now, I think that definition is appropriate because Babylon was an empire. And this is what God is calling the exiles to interact with here. So when the Bible refers to Babylon, it's thinking of the entire empire. It's a city, yes, but it's an entire empire. And so in the same way, that applies to us as we think of the city as a broad empire, if you will, that God has called us to live in. Now I want you to think of the difficult and explicit call that God is putting on these exiles here in our passage this morning. It is an incredibly difficult call that he has placed on them. And it's really truly hard for us to understand how difficult it is. And so maybe I can present to you a little bit of an illustration that maybe gives you a little idea of how difficult this call that God is making to the Israelites is. So imagine your house is in a neighborhood where every single house around you has been put up for sale, right? And wow, they start selling. People on the right of you, the house, you see a sold sign out front, and the house next to you, and then across the way, and then on the neighbor on the right, and that's great. You know, it ups the value of your property, of course, but the person on your left who bought their property is, well, it's your wife's ex-boyfriend from high school. This guy who was arrogant and kind of crude and just that sort of jock that walked around the high school, right? And so now you have to be reminded of that as he lives to your left. Across the street, yeah, the house sold, but it's that coworker whom you just love to get away from at the end of the day when you leave work. That person who drives you crazy at work and you avoid at all costs. And now there's no avoiding him because he lives across the street. And to your right, well, to your right, it's of course that bully in high school who used to give you wedgies and steal your lunch money, right? That person who just drove you crazy while you were growing up. And now you've got this big, beautiful home that has, well, the value has gone up, but you are reminded constantly all around you of all these horrible memories that you have throughout your life. And you're not able to even live in the sanctuary of your home and get away from them. This is, if anything, just a glimpse of the difficulty that the exiles were faced when they were called to settle down, because it's going to be a while before God comes to their rescue. God is going to come to their rescue. He promises to redeem them, but it's going to be a while. You can take that sort of illustration and multiply it by 10, because here they're called to settle down in the midst of a people who have ripped them from their homes, ripped them from the land that they thought they had a divine right to have. And they had just been ripped out of that, and now they're called to settle down and trust in the promises of God as they live in Babylon. Now, Babylon had been a bit of a power in the Middle East and beyond for some time now, but it really came to prominence when King Nebuchadnezzar took power in, I believe, around 605 BC. And when Nebuchadnezzar took power, he just began to expand and build the Babylonian Empire for years and years. And Nebuchadnezzar ruled on the Babylonian throne for quite a while, 43 years actually. He ruled on the Babylonian throne. Now, this is the same Nebuchadnezzar that you read about in the book of Daniel, that Daniel kind of interacts with, and that you, you read about through various different points throughout the scripture. One of their war plans, the Babylonian war plans, was to go into these countries as they expanded their empire and to invade them, to take over those countries. And then as they did, they would grab the elites. They would grab the leaders, the rulers of the country, that is the culture makers of the country. And then they would bring them into exile into Babylon and work to assimilate them into the Babylonian culture. Right? They would train them. They would teach them. They would sometimes pamper them in order to make them Babylonian. To remove the cultural distinctiveness that anybody had that they had just overtaken. Right? To sort of make them dependent on the Babylonian Empire. We get a little piece of this, a little piece of how this looked in the book of Daniel. Because Daniel is one of these elites, these talented people that the Babylonians take and put in a sort of a leadership position in King Nebuchadnezzar's court. Daniel is trained. He's taught all these different things. He's even pampered a bit. He's given a royal diet. But he refuses some of those things so that he can remain distinct. He doesn't want to be defiled by this culture around him. Who are we called to identify with in this letter, this story, if you will, that Jeremiah is speaking of in Jeremiah 29. This theme of exile is a theme that we see throughout the scriptures, right? It starts in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden or exiled out of the Garden of Eden. And this carries through the Old Testament into the New Testament, where the Apostle Peter picks up on this call as well when he's writing to the churches in 1 Peter, the letter 1 Peter, right? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, he says, I'm writing to the elect exiles in dispersion. The elect exiles, right? He gives the people throughout the then Roman Empire this title of elect exiles. In other words, he's creating this picture that while you are citizens of this city, this world around you, the city of man, if you will, you are also citizens of a complete other kingdom. Citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And right now, you're living in exile to that city. So you better be on your guard in the meantime. The Apostle Paul picks up on this as well in Philippians chapter 3 when he reminds the people at Philippi that that our citizenship is in heaven and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by His power enables Him to bring everything under His control and transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. Our citizenship, our hope is ultimately in a different city, a different kingdom around us. But we are still called to interact with and to be good citizens of the city that we are called to live in. Edmonton, Leduc, Spruce Grove, Sherwood Park, all these areas we're called to be citizens of those cities as well. And just like Daniel, though, just like the exiles, our call is to settle down in the midst of those, to plant gardens, to live life, if you will, to enjoy the fruits from them, to marry, to increase in number. Right? That is our call as exiles in this world as well. We are called to live quiet and peaceful lives in this city, in this world. The Apostle Paul picks up on that as well further in 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, when he calls the people to pray for their rulers. He says, I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. So here Paul is painting this picture that we are to pray for the people, pray for our cities, pray for the rulers, the leaders of our city, so that we can live quiet and peaceful lives. You see, but here's the thing, it's not enough to just live a quiet and peaceful life. Well, that's not it at all. The call is to, what does Paul say? He says to live a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and holiness. That is to live a life distinct, to live a life different than the culture around you. Right? This is exactly what Daniel did as well. When we think of Daniel as an example of this, he refused to be defiled by the culture and the world around him. He refused, in spite of Babylon's plan, he refused to lose his distinctfulness. So I guess the question then becomes, how do we as God's people live in the midst of the city, in the world that we're called to live in and engage in, and not lose our distinctiveness? How are we supposed to be a distinct people in the midst of the city? I think we get some of that answer in verse 7, Jeremiah 29, verse 7. Jeremiah says this, God says this through Jeremiah. He says, also seek the peace and prosperity of the city which I have carried you into exile. Pray for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. We are called to seek the peace and the prosperity of the city around us, to pray to the Lord for it. Now, I want to point out a very distinct word in this verse, this word peace. Right? If you've hung around the church any period of time, any good amount of time, which I know many of you have, you'll probably know that this word peace actually comes from the Hebrew word shalom, right? You probably heard that word before, shalom. Now, the word peace, kind of in the English sort of mindset, it seems to indicate only an absence of conflict, right? To be without conflict with somebody, to live at peace with somebody, right? To be maybe a sense of harmony, no conflict with them. But the word shalom in the Hebrew mind meant something much, much more. Something much greater than just the absence of conflict. It certainly meant that, right? But it was much bigger than that. Shalom was a picture of wholeness, of completeness. So that is to be complete without conflict, but also to have a whole self in relationship spiritually, right? So to be whole in our relationship with the Lord in the Hebrew mind is what it looked like here. So here Israel was called to seek the shalom, the peace and prosperity of the city. They were called to, in some sense, help it to reconcile itself with God as well as just not be involved in conflicts within it. This is a beautiful whole picture, but an incredibly hard picture as well. This is a people, as I've mentioned, that were drug out of their homes and called to live in a city that they did not want to be in. And yet here God is saying, seek their shalom, right? Don't riot. Don't call for riots. Don't call for violence. Even though that's probably what you're deep down in your heart you want, right? Instead, seek its peace. Seek its wholeness with God, its reunion with God. And also participate, invest in the city. Prosperity, right? Participate in the economy of the city. All this is an incredibly hard call for the Israelites to live out. I hope you're seeing that a bit. The call that they are called to live in Babylon is incredibly difficult. And it's incredibly difficult for us as well as God's people today. How do we live that kind of nuanced life that allows us to seek the peace and prosperity of the city in which God has called us to live? Because the reality is we have their tendency to respond to the city in one of two different ways, on both extremes, I think. Right? The first extreme is that we very often will answer the call to settle down, to become, in some sense, comfortable within the city, but then we won't go beyond that. Right? This works itself out in us kind of enjoying the city from a bit of a consumer mindset. Right? We love the parks. We love the river valley. We love the convenience of having a grocery store on almost every street corner, or every neighborhood corner at least, right? And so when we view the city in that mindset, we're never truly seeking its peace and prosperity. We're just simply consuming what it can give to us. Right? And the second extreme that we often interact with the city with is an extreme that's more of a maybe sort of a religious sort of view, if you will. And we see that work out in verses 8 and 9 when Jeremiah is sort of chastising these prophets that are in their midst. He says, don't give in to what these people are saying. Right? Because they're prophesying that, they're saying that this exile is going to be short. You don't have to spend much time there, so don't really invest in the city. Right? Don't engage it completely, because it'll only be a short time that you're there. Now, very often this works itself out for us in ideas and theologies such as, this is not my home, I'm just passing through, right? This is this mindset that everything in this world is just going to burn up in the end, so I don't really have to invest myself into it. I don't really have to seek the peace and prosperity of the city, because it's just going to be gone eventually anyways. We all end up being like Carrie Underwood singing, this is my temporary home. We're just passing through. See, this is, if we, this becomes this refusal to fully invest ourselves in the world around us, to seek its peace, to seek its prosperity, to really answer the call that God lays on our lives. In many ways, we see this worked out when we create Christian subcultures within in the midst of the city. The Christian music industry, as much as I enjoy it and love it, it works itself out in some ways in a bit of a Christian subculture. A whole vein of music that's directed just to Christians, not engaging the world around us. Right? And then we create awards just for that Christian music industry. I might get in trouble for this, but dare I say that in some ways I fear, even though I participate in it as well, I fear that this is in some ways the mindset that we create through Christian education as well. A subculture that's not fully ready or able to engage the city around us. I know what it's meant to create, a worldview, right, so that we can engage the world. But we have to remember that we are meant to invest in, to seek the prosperity of the city, even with that worldview that that's created through Christian education. So if neither of these are the answer, right? The idea that we can't just consume the city, or that we can't either just ignore the city. If neither of these are the answer, then what is the answer? How are we to seek the peace and prosperity of the city around us? Well, the answer is simply to trust in the promises that God has for us. And this is exactly what he lays out through Jeremiah in verses 10 through 14. We see this picture that after 70 years, you will return, he says. I will fulfill my promise and redeem you, return you to the land of Israel, return you to Jerusalem. And then in verse 11, we see this, of course, the most famous verse of this text. It says, "For I know the plans for you. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." But the question, I think, is this promise in verse 11, is this for us? And if it is, how do we reconcile it with texts such as things that Jesus says, like in John chapter 16, verses 1 through 2, where he says there will be a time when people will kill you and think that they're doing a service to God. Right? That sounds like harm that could become of me as a follower of Christ. Jesus says later in that chapter, in verse 33, he says, "In this world you will have trouble." So how do we reconcile those thoughts, those ideas, to this picture, this idea that God knows the plans for us, plans not to cause us harm? Well, I think we need to understand it in this way. If we are going to be a people that trust in and rest in God's promises, we have to have the long view. We have to have the long view. We have to have the long view if we're going to truly be a people who seek the peace and prosperity of the city that God has called us to live. What does he say to the exiles in this? He says in verse 10, he says, 70 years before you will be returned to Jerusalem. 70 years. That means a generation, probably more like two or three, before they will come back to Jerusalem. That means the people who receive this letter from Jeremiah, they will not get to see it come to fruition. They won't. They had to have the long view. And so do we as God's people today. So here's the thing. God's plan of redemption is already in place. It's been out there since the very beginning. See, sinners like you, like me, who were made to be in the relationship with the God who created us, but yet have been separated by the horrible wrongs that we have done in our lives, offending this wonderful, good, gracious God. And those offenses have caused a gap in that relationship with Him. A gap there's no way that we can cross through good deeds, through right behavior. And God knew this. So God the Father sent God the Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place, to close the gap through the person and work of Jesus on the cross, taking our sin, taking our shame, restoring us to right relationship, dying the death we deserve, being buried, and rising again 3 days later. That is the message of the gospel. And you will never truly be able to seek the peace and prosperity of the city that's around you unless you are able to truly rest in and understand the depth of the gospel and what it means for your life. See, because if you understand the depth and the breadth of what the gospel means for who you are as an individual, you will truly be able to rest in the understanding that you are not your own, that you were bought with a price, that you belong body and soul and life and in death to your faithful Savior, the one who redeemed you and set you apart, who loves you and shed his blood for you. See, otherwise you will just forever just try to find your identity in what it is that you do for the city. Or you will completely ignore it, looking for something completely else. See, but the gospel says that you are truly loved and you are accepted no matter what you do, no matter what you have done. And the gospel says that because of that, you can invest your whole self into this world, because that is what God is doing. That is how he is redeeming this world. Jesus Christ was exiled so that we never have to be. And to rest in that truth, to rest in that truth allows us to throw ourselves into this world, to love unleashed, and to give everything to the people we interact with. Tim Keller, author of Center Church, in his book Center Church, he says this when he's speaking about cities. He says, cities quite literally have more of the image of God per square inch than any other place on earth. How can we not be drawn to such masses of humanity if we care about the things God cares about? See, if you are able to rest in and trust the grace that is given to you through the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you are given new aspirations, new ideals, so that you can then invest in and throw yourself into the things that God is about. And that begins with people and what he is doing in this world. So do we want to be a people who are about the things that God is about? If you answer yes to that question, then ask the question constantly, how can I seek the peace and prosperity of the city around me? Let's serve and love our neighbors wholeheartedly by resting in the promise that we have in the gospel. Because it's only through the message of the gospel and how God is reconciling the world through it that we can truly give and offer shalom to our neighbors. Let's pray. Father, you do know the plans for us. And we know that if we take that long view, resting in your promises, it doesn't matter what can happen to us in this world. The most that somebody could ever do would take our lives, but it doesn't matter because we are citizens of another kingdom. A kingdom that will all ultimately overcome the evil of this world, renew us, and restore everything to the way that you created it. So, Father, inspire us, but do more than just inspire us. Rebirth us. Make us new as we rest in your Spirit. Draw us closer to your Son. Remind us always of the work he did for us. We pray these things through Jesus Christ our Lord, and in his name, amen.